to Luke 19. Nola mentioned it earlier. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Almost 2,000 years ago. And we're still talking about it today. Historians say he was just a man. Well, a lot of men have come and gone, and they're still not talking about him 2,000 years later. He was not just a man. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Luke chapter 19, we're going to begin reading at verse 29. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for the anointing in this place right now. We pray, God, a special anointing on our minds, on our hearts, on our spirit, on the word, on me. And Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us today in Jesus' name. Luke 19, 29, it came to pass when he drew near to Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and when you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." Now, this little donkey that's sitting there minding his own business doesn't have a clue what's about to happen. Sometimes, you know, we put the emphasis on Jesus as we should, but just take a minute and think about this little donkey here. We don't know much about the donkey, but we do know that under the Levitical law in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, it tells us that a firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. And so this firstborn donkey may have been waiting execution under the Levitical law, because maybe the owner was not wealthy enough to afford a lamb to redeem the firstborn donkey. And if this was the firstborn donkey, and if the owner was not wealthy enough to be able to give a lamb to redeem this donkey back, that was the price of all the firstborn, not only the donkeys but the men, young men, you had to redeem them back to the Lord. You had to offer a lamb. And so it's quite possible that this donkey, under the Levitical law, was awaiting execution. You realize that under the Mosaic law, before Jesus came, we were all waiting execution like that donkey. We were all condemned to be killed because we could not live up to the law. And yet the law required a lamb to be presented so that this donkey could be redeemed or his neck would be broken. I find it very interesting that on the day that Jesus was to present himself, the King, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he was saving a little donkey too. King David also rode a donkey. I think it's fitting that King Jesus rode the donkey in. David, who was a type of the coming Messiah, King David, his great Davidic dynasty, you would think he would ride a stallion, and he did. He had a horse, but sometimes he would get on this little donkey. I kind of look at him as like the sports car of the era. You know, those little short legs, and they would have to run twice as fast to make up the distance that a horse would make. You just jump on your little donkey. It was a little small sports car. I guess that's kind of silly. And then, of course, the prophecies, Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was prophecy being fulfilled. Zechariah wrote it 100 years before Christ was born, that when he came and presented himself as the king, he would not come on a great stallion, but he would come riding on a little donkey. And so Jesus sent them to to find this donkey, this colt, that no one had ever rode. And he said, loose him and bring him to me. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Now, this statement, even as he said, I find that interesting that they found it even as he said, as if it was some kind of surprise. Isn't it funny how sometimes we can doubt God's word? We may read it, we may agree with it, but when it comes to the test of faith, sometimes we are shocked to find that it's even as he said. I think when we get to heaven, there will be details about heaven that we will see even as we have read, but we will forget it and we'll go, oh yeah, it's just like he said. And we'll get there, there'll be no more tears, just like he said. And he will come and he will take us there just like he said. We can stand on God's word even as he said. So when they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, because Jesus told them what to say, the Lord has need of him. The Lord needs him. The Lord needs him. God uses human instruments. God doesn't need to use human instruments, but God uses human instruments. God uses you. God uses me. Oftentimes, God uses us and we don't even know he's using us. Sometimes, people will tell us later on, that thing you said really encouraged me. You don't know what I was going through and you said that. And you don't even remember saying it, or you said it just in passing. I had someone say to me, well, I think it was Jonay saying something that my cousin Leslie said of a sermon that I preached one time, and I don't even remember the sermon, but she remembered it. God uses us, and God chooses instruments, and we are fallible human instruments. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is a description of a pottery pot made out of dirt. When the potter takes the mud and mixes it with the different chemicals and water and molds it into a pot, and then it's fired in a kiln, and then it's used as a cup. And the Bible compares us to that pottery, that earthen vessel that God pours his spirit in, pours his love in, pours his presence in. And people can drink the presence of God. And it's not us. We are just the earthen vessel. We are just the instrument that God uses. And he chooses to use us. That's the thing that boggles our mind. That God, the God who created us, chooses to use us as Jesus chose to use this little donkey. My life is not my own. I am bought with a price. I am bought with the blood of Jesus. So I no longer have the right to say I don't want God to use me. I have my own plans. I was planning this, not that. I was going here, not there. But if the Lord is truly Lord of our lives, he has the right to redirect our lives. He has the right to say no to my plans and yes to his. He has the right to untie me from where I'm at, and use me as he used that little donkey. But not just me, my family, my possessions, my finances, and my plans. When the Lord called me in the ministry while praying in Abilene, Texas, he told me to get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, continue my grandmother's work. I said, Lord, I was planning on staying in the Air Force. He didn't even answer my question my plans. His plans were not my plans, and therefore his plans won out. And so I have to lay my plans on the altar. I have to lay my wife, my children on the altar. I have to lay my possessions and my finances on the altar. I have to lay it on the altar because I want God's plan for my life, not my plan. The Lord needs him. The Lord needs this little donkey. It's what God wants, not what I want. Why are you untying my donkey? The Lord needs him. Okay. The man didn't object. If the Lord needs him, then okay. We cannot object to what the Lord needs. The Lord needs you. The Lord needs me to do certain things, to have certain things in our lives go a certain direction. And so I have to lay it on the altar. If the Lord needs me, then okay. Your will, Lord, not mine. And when you dedicate it all to the Lord and consider it his, you can't be upset when it's taken away from you. Like Job. Job understood. Job had dedicated his family to the Lord. Job had dedicated his life to the Lord. Job had dedicated his possessions and his plans to the Lord. And when they were taken away, the Lord said, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If God were to ask me to give up my gremlin, I would have to give it to the Lord. And you know, that I say that funny, but you know, that is the way God works sometimes. Because God doesn't want you to have anything that means more to you than him. And that's what he did with Abraham when he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on the mountain that I show you. And don't you love faithful Abraham who immediately began to make plans to obey God, to give what was his to God because the Lord needed him. And so on this Palm Sunday, we are reminded with this little donkey that the Lord needed him, and therefore his owner had to relinquish possession of him because the Lord needed him. And maybe this morning you need to relinquish possession of some things in your life because God needs them. You got to lay them on the altar. You got to give them up. Amen. Verse 34. The Lord needs him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as they went, they spread their clothes on the road. Now, as they spread their clothes on the road, what they were doing was they were making like a red carpet for the king. Right? They weren't red, obviously. They may have been colors. I don't know what the technology was back then. You kind of picture everything being a burlap color, but maybe they had some dyes from different things. Maybe they had some colors. And so there may have been some blues. There may have been some scarlets. There may have been some bright whites and yellows. But whatever there was this carpet prepared for the king as the king was making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so they laid these down and they spread them on the road. And as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and with the mighty works that they had seen, saying, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. And as Nola mentioned, Hosanna. Hosanna to the King, right? So this whole people are just worshiping the Lord. Just worshiping the Lord. Multitudes rejoicing. Thousands rejoicing. Praising God with a loud voice. You know, very soon he's coming again. And the Bible says there's going to be a shout of praise, a loud voice with the trump of God, the shout. And you know, there's my dad used to say, son, settle down. You're making too much noise. You're so loud, you're going to wake the dead. You know, well, I can get pretty loud, but not that loud. But King Jesus, he can get that loud, can't he? And one day there's going to be a shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And so what we're seeing with this triumphant entry is an earthly view of a heavenly event. As Jesus is coming in, and there is this shout of praise. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Hosanna to the King. Amen. Hosanna. Let's just practice a little bit. Hosanna to the King. Hallelujah. The King is coming. There you go. That's it. And on this day in history, that's what happened. On this day, on the Jewish calendar in history in Jerusalem, as he came down the descent, as he came down the red carpet, there was a shout that shook the land. The people began to worship God, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, why did they say that? Why were they upset? Well, you say, well, because they didn't want them worshiping Jesus. They didn't like him. He had kicked them off. He called them vipers and hypocrites and tombs full of dead man bones, whitewashed tombs. Yeah, he did all that. But there's more to it than that. You see, they were quoting the Messianic Psalm. They were quoting from Psalm 118. And just to read a portion that they were saying from verse 21 to 29, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." And so, Psalm 118, that's verse 21 to 29, is the Messianic Psalm. And as they begin to quote and sing praises with this Messianic Psalm, the Jews were upset because they were proclaiming Jesus as their Messiah. They were attributing it to him. And that verse that we often say, and I think there's a little song, "This is the day that the Lord has made." You know, we sing that about the current day. Well, in the context, that's wrong, because the context was, this is the day that the Messiah is presenting himself to the Jews. And that psalm was fitting for that day because that was the day that the Messiah was presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. And so they are proclaiming, this is the day that the Lord has appointed for our Messiah to show himself, from Psalm 118. And so the Jews are upset, and they come to Jesus, and they say to him, "Rebuke your disciples." But Jesus says to them, "I tell you that if these should keep their silence, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, the Bible says that he was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. The world was made by him. It boggles the mind to think that the creator of the world was in the world. That he left this heavenly dimension outside of his creation, and he became one of his creation. He who knew no sin became sin. He who was not made of flesh became like the people he created. And so all of the creation knows he's there. The demons knew he was there. The only ones that didn't know he was there was the self-righteous, blinded Pharisees. And he said, if they held their peace on this day, The rocks themselves would cry out. All of creation knew this was the Messiah. He was here to present himself as the Savior of the world. And if they held their peace on this day, the rocks themselves would cry out. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. How would that be possible? Rocks don't have mouths. I don't know. But I believe what Jesus said. I believe that if they held their peace, there would have been a shout of praise emanating from the planet itself. This was the day that the Lord had made. This was the day that the Lord had made. Hallelujah. Now, verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Now, remember, he's making the descent from the top of the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem. And as he's making the descent, as he gets closer and closer, and he begins to see the outline of the buildings and the city and all the people and the masses, he is moved with grief, and he begins to cry over the city. You know, my mom and dad have went to be with the Lord. They're buried at the Cobb Cemetery east of town. And I wish they'd have been around for Carolyn to get to meet them. They would have loved her. And we go out there sometimes. You know, you put flowers there. I'm sure others have lost loved ones that have passed on. And even though I know that my mom can't hear me, it's kind of natural to, you know, sit there and say, I miss you, Mom. You know, and the tears well up in your eyes. And even though you wish you could bring them back, you can't. Even though you wish they were here with you, you can't. And you cry. Well, Jesus was crying a similar feeling, I think, because he wished the Jews could be with him too. But he knew that the nation of Israel, the leadership who represents the people, were rejecting him. And as he saw Jerusalem and his heart was broken because he wanted so badly that they would be with him, that they would accept him, that they wouldn't have to be separated, that he began to cry. And he began to cry and he began to say, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. If you had known. You know, isn't it interesting that it always comes down to what you know, what you believe, what you know? I know what I know because I believe what I believe. I know that I know that I know that God loves me. How do you know that? Because I believe it. And he said, you know, if you'd only known the things that are hid from your eyes, if you'd only known the things that are hid from your eyes, if you'd only known, especially in this day, this your day, it was the day. It wasn't just a day. It was the day. It was the day that he was to present himself as the Messiah of Israel. I went over this just recently as we were doing our study of John on Wednesday night, but the 70 weeks of Daniel, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Daniel 9:25, and I went ahead and took the Living Translation. The angel told Daniel, now listen and understand, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the commandment is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the ruler, the anointed one, comes. Daniel 9:25. And so we take the day that the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was March 4th, 445 B.C., when Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the order to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We take that 69 times 7 times 360 days, which is 173,000 days, and it takes us to April 6th, 32 A.D., the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey when Jesus said, if you just known on this, your day. It was a day that was prophesied through the prophet Daniel years earlier, 445 B.C., before that. And the command was given, and the clock began ticking 69 times 7 years to the day that Jesus came and presented himself as their Messiah, their day of visitation. And Jesus is crying, if you just known, especially on this your day, the things which are made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Now that statement, your peace, isn't it something that the day of their visitation was tied to peace, the day of their peace? You could have had peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He has come to give us peace. Amen? I don't know about you, but I need peace in my life. You can have a life full of peace. You can have a life full of turmoil. Rejecting him brings destruction. Accepting him brings peace. Rejecting him, peace is hidden from you. You know, that statement, hidden from you, is kind of one of those Bible ways of saying it. It's not that you can't find it. It's that it's not where you can find it, right? Sometimes people search for peace. They grope for happiness, and they look here and they look there, and it is hidden from you. You can't find it because God hides it from you. It's out of your reach, because you will never find peace until you find the Prince of Peace, until you accept him. Verse 43, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embark about you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you in, will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We know that on a day in 70 AD, led by a man by the name of Titus, the Roman army came in and level Jerusalem, just as Jesus said. The day could have been avoided had they accepted Christ when he presented himself to them. But because they did not know the day of their visitation, destruction was all that they had left. It was 32 AD, and so it was 38 years until 70 AD. 38 years is the days, or the time of testing. The children of Israel were turned back after 2 years in the desert, and they wandered another 38 years. It is the time of testing. The children of Israel once again rejected their Messiah and had 38 years. And then judgment came. The hammer fell like the years in the wilderness, because they did not know the time of their visitation. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. Well, we never know when the time of our visitation will come. Sometimes it comes many times in our life where we have that opportunity to really totally surrender our life to Jesus Christ. And it may only come once. It is the day of our visitation. It is the day when, by the Holy Spirit, through a message, maybe a sermon or something that someone says to you one-on-one, or a preacher on a radio or a TV, or just one of those life-changing events where you face your own mortality, and you know that you know in your heart that Jesus is the way, and you have a choice. Called the day of your visitation. It's the day that we must choose Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. It's the day of our visitation. And like the Jews of old, if we refuse to accept Jesus Christ, then we are abandoning our peace. We are abandoning our future. We are doomed for a day of destruction. God is not obligated to give us more than one chance, although in his love and mercy he often does. He gives us many chances in the course of our lifetime. It'll be the day that we will replay in our minds for all of eternity. If we're in heaven, it'll be the day that we look back and remember that day I walked that aisle and said yes to Jesus Christ. That day that I said, yes, Lord, I believe. That day that I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we would in heaven will rejoice that we chose correctly on the day of our visitation. Or, conversely, we may remember it in hell over and over and over again when we said, I don't want this Jesus that you have. I don't need this Jesus that you have. And we reject him on the day of our visitation. I can't help but imagine what the Jews must have thought when Titus in 70 AD came in, began to burn the city. Mothers saw their children dashed on the rocks. Must have been a hideous thought, hideous sight. Some would say, how could a loving God do this? Just as people in hell say, how could a loving God send people to hell? But man does not send himself to hell. God does not send himself to hell. Man sends him to hell because he rejects his day of visitation. For every soul that says no to him on their day of visitation, just as Jesus cried as he rode into Jerusalem, I believe he's still crying today. One up, Nola. I believe that he weeps every time someone scoffs at his love. I believe that he cries bitter tears every time someone says, nah, I don't need you, Jesus. And the Bible says that we're to weep with those that weep. You know, many years ago, back when William Booth was starting the Salvation Army, one of his disciples was not being successful in his street ministry. He sent William Booth a postcard. He said, I've tried this and this and this. And William Booth sent the postcard back and said, try tears. If Jesus weeps for the lost, how much more should we? How much more should we be broken for those who may be missing their opportunity for the day of visitation? Some serious stuff, isn't it? I think we're all saved here today, so I think it would be fitting for us to just take a few minutes to just have some prayer of intercession for our unsaved loved ones this morning and pray that on their day of visitation that they would say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we lift up the souls that may be waiting to slip into eternity soon. First, Lord, our loved ones, our sons and daughters, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces. We pray, God, that you would speak loudly to them on their day of visitation. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would overshadow them, convict them, help them not to be flippant about it, Lord, but to understand the gravity of the day of decision, this thy day, this thy day. We pray, Lord, that they would come to you, confess you as their Lord and Savior, that they would be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. We bind the lying power of the enemy, the devil, from their minds, the things that would distract them from the truth, the things that would deceive them, thinking that they have more time than they have. Lord, we know that time is almost up. We pray, God, for the others, the people we work with, associates, counterparts in our business, in our work, people we meet at the grocery stores. We pray for people that you connect us with. God, help us to have the tongue of a ready writer to speak a word in due season, to warn them of their day of visitation. We know, Lord, that as time is running out, like the sands of an hourglass, one grain at a time, that you want us, Lord, to weep as you weep. You want us to be broken for the lost. You want us to have a heart for souls. So we pray that you change us today, Lord. Break us, Lord. Help us to not get so caught up in my four no more that we forget that there are people out there dying. God, help us to do the work of an evangelist. Help us to have a burden for souls. And use us, Lord, in this last day harvest. Thank you, Lord, as we close, for saving us today, that we said yes to our day of visitation. Help us, Lord, not to fear, but to rest in the knowledge that you are our peace, that you are our joy, you are our salvation, that in you we live, move, have our being, and that no weapon formed against us can prosper. We pray it all in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen.